If you would, please turn open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will be looking at verse 5 today. And as is our custom, let's begin with a word of prayer. We come to you, God, because what we are about to look at is going to be painful. I know this already. I know that it's going to be hard for us, and so we need your help. We ask you, God, that you would be at work in this as we go through your word. We ask that you would cause this to make its way into our hearts and to change us completely into the image of Christ. So we ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. The subject that we are looking at today is pride and humility. And it follows closely on the heels of what we looked at last week in the subject of elders. And you'll notice, looking at your Bible, that they are paired together. There isn't even a paragraph division in mine. It's just, there it all is. And it's joined together by that enormous word, likewise. And if it weren't for that one word, I would be tempted to walk away saying that these things have nothing in common. I mean, we looked at elders as church leadership, and now this week we're talking about pride and humility. What on earth do these have in common? And so it might have been that through the past week that you went back and you read over this text again and again and again, and you did like I did. You come to the conclusion that it's probably because Peter is now addressing those who are younger. So it makes sense. He talked to the elders. Now let's talk to the younger ones of his church. And he's telling them, also be examples of the chief shepherd. Also serve willingly. Also serve eagerly. But I wonder if that's what that likewise is there for. I've had an extra week to think about it, and I've come to the conclusion that that likewise is indicating something more. Something more than that. And here's why I think it's there. Just as Peter reminded the elders of receiving that unfading crown of glory. I mean, that's what verse 4 says. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He wants to make sure that we don't get this idea that those who have served well deserve it. Instead, he wants to make sure that we who are in Christ know that what waits ahead of us is an unfading crown of glory. It is unlike any achievement that you might earn here, in that you don't earn it, in that it's not achievement. It's grace that is given to you. And it doesn't just pass away. It doesn't fade over time, but instead it is eternal. It is something that you will see forever. And as I was thinking through this, I began to realize this is what Peter has been saying all along. I mean, sure, our series is entitled Exiles, and we're talking to people who are scattered throughout that first century Roman world, and we see how we are like exiles as well, where we're scattered throughout this world, and it's not really our home because our citizenship is in heaven. And there's been several weeks, sometimes in a row, where we look at the subject of suffering and we think, okay, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about suffering, and that's his main theme. But I've come to this realization that the entire book of 1 Peter is all about this point. He's reminding these people who, yes, some of them are exiles. Yes, some of them are scattered around. Yes, some of them are suffering. But he reminds all of them about an unfading crown of glory. I want you to turn back with me and notice, I love stuff like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, where he starts off this letter. And what you're going to see is like there's this arc where he just comes back full circle. Because now as he's wrapping up his letter, he is saying almost the same exact thing, but in a different way. And so we go back to the beginning of 1 Peter and we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inherit an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and," there's that word again, "unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is the big idea of Peter's letter. This is what he sets before those who are older and likewise those who are younger. This is what he says to all of us Christians. There is a crown that awaits us. And that's why he can come in and say, hold on during suffering. That's why he can come in and say, though you are homeless, though you are exiled, you have an unfading crown that is waiting for you. Now, having just said that, I also want to point out that this text is extremely heavy. And it's one of the reasons why we paired this off from the first four verses and looked today just at verses 5 and 6 separately. Because there's a lot of weight. And one of the reasons is because that just as Peter just finishes talking about how this chief shepherd's going to appear, we will receive the unfading crown of glory, he then throws in a warning, doesn't he? He tells us something to beware of. And it's extremely heavy. And it is this old proverb. It's actually from the book of Proverbs where he says, God opposes the proud. He does not write, you know, God gets a little bit annoyed when your ego comes in. So could you work on that? And he doesn't say, you know, God's not exactly cool with it when somebody's arrogant, you know, just like you. He doesn't like it when people cut in line and stuff like that. He doesn't say something soft. He doesn't say something that has no backbone. In fact, he says something that is almost exactly the opposite of stuff that our culture is telling us. He actually says that God is opposed to the proud. When you go back to the original language and you read it, you can pick out the word anti. It's right there. God is anti-proud. So he stands in the way of those who are proud. He is the opponent to those who are proud. Here's some even more strong language from Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 things that are an abomination to him. Number 1, haughty eyes. Proud eyes. The pride of a human being. And so today, I'm going to let the warning remain a warning. I am not going to soften the blow in any kind of way because the reality here and the thing to walk away from this text, one of the things at least, is to recognize that pride is a deadly problem. I hope you don't hear that as cliche because it is certainly not. It is a deadly problem, and every single one of us are in danger of it. So last week, as we sat here and we listened to what Peter had to write to the elders, there might have been a temptation for us to say, okay, well, in our church, that only really affects 6 people, so it doesn't apply to me. And I can understand where you might be coming from. But I think there's also this defense mechanism that our fallen nature employs in moments like this because we might also be tempted in this moment to say, doesn't really apply to me. I am not proud. Do you know who says they aren't proud? Proud people. I mean, that's just how it is. In fact, here's this wonderful catch. If you go away today being offended, it's because you are proud. About 8 years ago, we had a guy come out here. He was preaching to us, and he decides at the last minute, he comes up to me in my office Sunday morning. He says, Justin, I'm going to change what I was going to preach on. He decides he's going to preach on pride. He's going to preach against pride. He wasn't really for it. But he preaches against pride, and it was uncomfortable. Not because he was wrong, but because it was close. I mean, it hit home. And there were some people who talked to me later on. They said, well, you know, I've decided to go to a different church. That was actually a response. I've decided to go somewhere else. Okay. And some people said, can you believe the nerve of that guy? I said, okay. And the whole time I'm trying to figure out, how do I say this the right way? But the Proverbs say, a proud person rejects correction. And so by getting upset at this, you are proving that you are in desperate need of the medicine for it. So please, I beg of you, don't turn away from this right off the bat and say, this doesn't apply to you, because it does. I'll give you a couple of little questions you can ask yourself. Do you find that you are often self-critical? Do you find that you are often critical of other people? Do you ever find moments where you are insecure, or to go to the opposite end of the spectrum, that you are a know-it-all? Do you frequently interrupt people? Do you find it difficult to listen to other people? Do you ever feel special because of who you are, where you live, what you have, what you do? I've got a simpler question. Are you a person? And if the answer is yes, this is your problem. It just is. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you see the very first moment where Satan decides to tempt. Do you know how he uses temptation? He says, look at it. Doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look like it's going to feed you? Doesn't it look like it's going to taste good going down? And by the way, it's going to open up your eyes, and you're going to see things. You'll be like God. All of his temptations focus on our pride. And so it is our problem. I want to pay attention to one other thing. If you look at your text again, you look at just verses 5 and 6, okay, just these two short verses, you can pick out just from these two short verses that Peter gives three imperatives. Three imperatives here as he's talking to us about this pride problem. He says, one, be subject. Two, clothe yourselves with humility. And three, humble yourselves. Okay, there we are. We've got a sermon built in, 3 points and everything, in just two verses. And I also want to point out that he is addressing not the world, not fallen humanity. He's talking to Christians. So this pride problem doesn't magically disappear when we come to Christ. In fact, it's often the thing that we struggle with. That's the reason why Paul wrote, I die daily. Because there is this issue of pride. The reason why it is a problem and why it is a deadly problem is because it promotes in us self-reliance. I don't necessarily mean that kind of craftsman attitude that I enjoy, you know, where something in my house breaks, I'm like, I don't need a repairman, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that mentality of, I don't need anybody. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need anybody's accountability. I don't need God. Because that kind of mentality, it's the antithesis of Christian community, isn't it? Where we're supposed to be growing together in Christ. We're supposed to be encouraging each other. We're supposed to be iron that sharpens iron. And yet a self-reliant, independent attitude goes against that. It manifests itself in this, oh, I'm basically a good person kind of a mentality, or I don't really need accountability. I've got this figured out on my own. I don't need anybody. Pride is a deadly problem because it is the cause of every single problem within the church. I've gone through years of memories of serving within a church. I've thought of every single problem that I could ever possibly think of, and the cause of every single one of them is pride. And if you can think of something different, I would love to hear what it is so that you can say that you're right. But then I'd say, it's still pride. But when you think about it, every single sin, every single moment of discord, every single split pride is right there to blame. Because when I sin because it benefits me. I mean, that's why we sin. I remember years ago listening to a talk radio host who says we sin because it feels good to us. And I listened to this and I was like, that sounds blasphemous. But as I thought through it, I was like, he's absolutely right. Because I don't sin because it's more difficult. I don't sin because it's harder. I don't sin because it's unpleasant to me. I sin because it's pleasing to the eyes, it's pleasing to the flesh, it's pleasing to the lust of the heart and of the mind and the pride of life. That's why I sin. So every single church problem is caused by pride. We say, this is what I want, this is what we want, versus this is what is best for us. Pride puts you at odds with God. And that's what the text says. God opposes the proud. It puts you at odds with Him. You know, the ministry of Christ Jesus is He is calling disciples unto Himself. Not just the 12 disciples, but he's talking to anybody. And He says in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Do you see how that is exactly the opposite of our human nature? Do you see how that is exactly the opposite? Because Jesus says, deny yourself, whereas our pride is saying, treat yourself. And there's tremendous application in this text. And so I'm going to ask you one more time, please, please don't narrow its range. Don't say it doesn't apply to this person, to that person, or only to this person, because it's us. In fact, though we walked into this conversation through the doorway of elders and deacons, Peter very quickly widens that and he says, all of you. So here's a positive takeaway for us today, and it is this: humility, my humility, your humility, it is vital for the health of this Christian community, for any Christian community. You want to talk about the church being healthy, the church being more like Christ, we have to talk about humility. And so I've given us something that we can all rally behind, and that is that we should all say, for the sake of the faith, my faith and your faith, for the sake of this body, I will, and we're just going to use the text, be subject. Okay, so we're diving right in, aren't we? All right, we're not doing any baby steps coming into this topic at all. When we talk about being humble, we're just going to jump right in, and we're going to talk about being subject. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, and you can just do a quick glance of verse 13, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, you're going to notice the same phrasing is employed in a couple of different areas. In verse 13, Peter says, be subject to every human institution. You skip down to verse 18. He says, be subject, servants, to your masters. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, be subject, wives, to your own husbands. So now we come to chapter 5 and we hear, be subject to the elders. And then the question comes up, well, what does that mean? What does this mean? And to put it very simply, I would say this, follow their leading. Regardless of whether or not you agree with them, regardless of whether or not you like it, listen to them, live like them. You might want to disagree with me. That's fine. You go right ahead. So I'm going to put up a scripture verse, and then your problem is with scripture and not with me. Hebrews 13, verse 17, what we looked at last week, obey your leaders and submit to them. Usually there's this voice, and I assume that somebody is going to be asking this question because it's a question that I would be asking if I would be sitting here. Okay, well, you know, what do we do about all those different moments where cult leaders have come up and they've used scripture against their flock and they've manipulated people to move to far off countries and drink the Kool-Aid and all this stuff? What do we do about moments of church abuse? Things that are very real, things that are very dangerous. What do we do about them? And we go back to what we learned last week and we simply say, one, these people are under shepherds. They are not the chief shepherd. There is one chief shepherd, and that is Christ Jesus. And so long as these elders are emulating Christ Jesus, so long as they are leading like Christ Jesus, be subject to them. But don't let them take the place of Christ. That's also one of the reasons why you select godly men for these positions. That's why we as a church talk about something like this, even though it may only directly and immediately impact six different people. We all need to know what the Bible says about who an under-shepherd is supposed to be, and that's how you present and prevent problems like this. But we still are to be subject to them. One of the reasons that we are to be subject to the elders is because they, as shepherds of Christ Jesus, are trying to lead a church to where they believe through prayer and through scripture that Christ is leading us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it goes on and says, let their service be out of joy. Otherwise, it would be of no benefit to you. They want you to be more like Christ. I can attest to you, out of all of the elders that are serving right now, and even of the one who recently stepped down, though I wish that he wouldn't have, they care about your salvation. Okay, that is something you need to know. They care about your salvation. They want to see you like Christ. And they regularly will come alongside of you when they are aware of problems that you're going through. They will regularly pray for you, though you may not even know it, because they are trying to lead you like Christ. And that's why Peter writes, be subject to them. Secondly, then, for the sake of the faith, for the sake of this body, I will clothe myself with humility. I want you to think about your closet for a second. Okay, just think about all the clothes that you own, and just think through them, you know, and just kind of do a little inventory real quick about the things that you wear on a regular basis. I don't know if you know this, but your clothes say an awful lot about you. Some of you are keenly aware of that, and some of you, I don't know if you've gotten that memo yet, but you'll get there today. Recently, I read an article about wearing a tie. This is so dumb. I hate it. I'm sorry for bringing this up even because I actually, never mind. I'm not going to tell you about my personal convictions about ties. That's for another day. But the article that I read, it talked about newsmen and how these newsmen will wear suit jackets and ties as they talk to people in their homes who are often wearing pajamas. And they say the culture doesn't even match this. You know, you don't see people normally in other professions showing up in a suit and a tie. And yet it's something that persists. Why does it persist? And the article went on to say is because it conveys a trustworthy kind of mentality to the people at home who are watching them in their pajamas. Okay, whatever. So it's one of those things where then somebody takes that idea and says, and that's why pastors should wear suits and ties. I was like, oh my goodness. But there is a connection. There is this recognition that when somebody wears a tie, they might have a little bit of extra knowledge. A little confession. On some days when I'm not so confident about my sermon, I'll put on a tie. But if you think through your closet, and I can think through, you know, I've got like enough Blackhawks clothes to last me 2 weeks. And I've got button-ups, I've got polos, I've got stuff that I wear for weddings, I've got whatever. I have clothes that I wear when I want to feel relaxed. I have clothes that I wear when I want to go out in the yard and work. I have clothes that I wear when I'm ready for bed, just like all of you. And they say something about who we are and about what we're preparing for. And Peter uses this, and he says, clothe yourselves with humility. So let me ask a weird question. What would it look like then if you were clothed with humility? Now, some people's minds, they immediately, they go very literal, and they say, okay, well, that means I must wear the most humbly fitting attire or whatever. Brown paper bag. Okay. Imagine how easy it would be if you could just go to your closet and pick out something that screams, I'm humble. He's not talking about that. No, instead, I think he has a very specific memory in mind to illustrate this. And the reason is some of you might have a footnote about this in your Bibles when it says, clothe yourselves. That phrase very literally means tie on humility. Tie on humility. He's not talking about this. No, instead, the phrasing, tie on humility, is the same expression that a slave would use as they pick up an apron and they tie it around themselves. And they get ready to do some of the most menial tasks. And so I'm thinking, because of Peter's language here, that he has this memory in his mind, and maybe you've already raced ahead to this moment. I think that in this, he is hinting very subtly at Jesus. I think he's hinting at that moment where Christ Jesus, just on the night that he was betrayed, he is there with his disciples. He's about to engage in this Last Supper. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die for the sins of humanity. He is about to do everything that from his birth in a manger to this moment, he has been preparing for. And yet here God stands up. He empties himself. He takes the form of a servant and he removes his outer cloak and he ties on an apron and he bows down to these disciples who had been quibbling amongst themselves about who was the greatest, who's going to sit at your right hand when you come in power. And he picks up their leg and he takes a basin and a towel and he washes their feet. And I think Peter has this illustration in mind. You want to know what it means to clothe yourself in humility? You think of Christ Jesus. Paul in Philippians 2, I think he says something almost identical, describing in the entire life of Christ. In Philippians 2, he says, Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He takes the very form of a servant, and he became obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. You want to know what it means to clothe yourself in humility? You look at Christ Jesus, who doesn't stand there and say, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I can do whatever I want. Instead, he looks at his disciples, even as they're arguing. And he says, I'm going to wash your feet. You know, the thing about clothes is that as you put them on, they cover you. They cover you. And I think that's what he's getting at. You wrestle with pride. You wrestle with that ego problem. Cover yourself up. Clothe yourself with humility. And instead, start paying attention to those who are around you. Lastly, for the sake of the faith, for my faith, your faith, for the sake of this body, I will humble myself. I don't think that Peter is simply saying the same thing three different ways. I think in each way he gives us very practical application. And when we come to this idea, lastly, in verse 6 of humbling ourselves, we recognize it is very difficult. It is very difficult to humble ourselves because everything in us, everything around us is telling us, pay attention to you, put you at the center. And so humbling yourself is incredibly difficult. You want to know what makes it easy? What makes it easier is the rest of that sentence. Under the mighty hand of God. You see, he's not prescribing that we would humiliate ourselves. He isn't prescribing that we would somehow lessen ourselves and the gifts that have been given to us. He is saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Here's what that looks like. I might think that if somebody insults me, that I need to be justified. I need to be vindicated. That's my pride. That's my pride coming in. I need to be right. And yet, if I were just to think for a second about how I am in God's hand, and he will vindicate me. Because he has justified me, because he is righteous, because he is truth. And my reliance is upon him and not me. If I am treated unfairly, as Peter has talked about servants and masters and citizens and even wives and husbands, if I am treated unfairly, then I see myself in the hand of God and I recognize that he is just. And I recognize that he is the just and the justifier. And that he will make things right. And there is an aspect of that, even in the verse that we just read, humble yourself in God's mighty hand, and in due time, at the right time, he will lift you up. I shared this with some of you about a week or so ago as we were talking through a Sunday school class from Luke chapter 18, and I want to share it with all of you. Because it kind of has been stewing for a little bit. And you can read this later on and check this to make sure that I'm telling you the truth. But in Luke 18, verse 15, you know, we heard that phrase that we've heard so many different times recycled throughout the church, let the little children come unto me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You've heard that before, right? And I admit, like a lot of you, I have often thought of that. Of course, God loves kids. Kids are fun. You know, you can lay on the ground with them and wrestle and throw them up in the air, and they love that sort of thing. So why wouldn't Jesus love it? But there was a verse that struck me. There was a word, one single word out of Luke 18, verse 15 that just hit me, and it floored me because it made me think of that verse in a different way. It says that people were bringing even infants to Jesus so that he might touch them. Infants. And from that word infants, then Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. This is how you receive the kingdom." And I began thinking through that, and I began realizing this has everything to do with humility. You want to know the secret of humility? You want to know how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Think of yourself like a baby. In every single aspect, you are a baby before God Almighty. You are totally dependent upon him to be fed. You are totally dependent upon him to be changed. You are totally dependent upon him for life. You see, my humility, your humility, any chance of humility, it is completely based upon a total dependence upon the grace of God. If we could only see that. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I feel at times that I am most qualified to speak about arrogance and least qualified to speak about humility. And if I feel that way, I'm sure there are others who feel this way as well, that it is a losing battle, and how on earth can we do this? I've even been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, gratefulness, self-control. These things, God, these things are humility. And so I recognize that this is something that is given to us in Christ, but it is also something that we continue to work out as we see in these imperatives today. So I ask you, God, for your help. I ask you that you would remind us, both as individuals and as this church located in Williamsport, of our complete and total dependence upon Christ. And I ask you, God, especially as this sermon strikes fresh, that you would draw to our minds those areas that we need to work on, not so that we would leave here beaten down, but so that we would leave here recognizing this is where Christ's sovereignty rules over me. And I surrender to it. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.